Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read 10 verses today, and don't be alarmed. It won't take me long to say what God's given. You may know this, but this is something that the Holy Spirit touched my heart about in a study that I gotten involved in. And when I looked at it, the more that God spoke to my heart, I see through Abraham a life of blessing, and I also see a life of warning as well to each one of us. We know how God blessed Abram. Here he is called Abram. Later he's called Abraham. Somebody said, why did God change his name? He tithed. God gave him a little ham when he started tithing. Yeah. Gave the tenth unto Melchizedek. Once he did, you find out his name changes from Abram to Abraham. Want God to add something to you, give to the Lord. God will bless you for it. That's free. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. That's an important phrase. He's right where God had promised him to go. But then look what he does when he gets there. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He would have been great if he would have stopped right there. But look at verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Underline two words, or write these two words down. Going south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, I'm preaching on the subject, going south or headed south. Seems like a strange text until you realize the significance of it this morning. If you would allow me just to break this down for an easy outline for us to follow. In verses 1 through 3, we see a covenant that God gives to Abraham. He tells Abraham, I'm going to make thee a great nation. He said, I'll bless thee. Does anybody here want to be blessed today? I'll bless thee. I'll make thy name great. When you're blessed, your name becomes great. And thou shalt be a blessing. We want to be blessed, but do we want to be a blessing to others? And he said, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the covenant given to Abraham from God himself in Genesis 12, which out of Abraham came a mighty nation that we know as the Jewish people today. From this bloodline comes the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Jewish people, all the nations of the earth have been blessed and are still blessed. And that's why that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because we know when we bless the Jews, when we bless the seed of Abraham, God blesses us. That's the old covenant. But may I say there is a greater than Abraham here this morning. His name is Jesus Christ, and he brings a new covenant. And if you'll obey what he says in his word and do what he says to do, he'll bless you. And all that you do will be blessed. And in blessing you, you'll be a blessing to others. And your name will become great because you know this one called Jesus Christ. It's the covenant that he gives to us from his word. The new covenant, just like the old covenant. Now, I can't be part of the bloodline of Abraham, but I tell you what I can be, a full-blooded child of God. Born again by the Spirit of God, born again because my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the promise of the Word of God. That's the new covenant that we stand on. We're saved because God said we're saved. We're blessed because God said we're blessed. God says our name is great because we are a Christian. His name is our name, and that's what makes us great. So you know that, the covenant. I've preached on it enough here. I've even gone through all of the things that happened when a covenant was made. And I don't have time to get into that today. But I want you to look not only at the covenant, but look in verses 4-9 at the course that he took. The course that he took. The road that he followed in verses 4-9. There's several things that I call your attention to. One thing is he had to depart from Haran in verse 4. He goes from Haran in verse 4 to the land of Canaan in verse 5. When he gets to Canaan in verse 5, he comes to a place in verse 6 called Shechem and the plain of Moreh. So he's now in the land of Canaan. He's at Shechem. He's at Moreh, and he builds an altar. And the altar that he builds in verse 8 is there on the east side of the mountain of Bethel. So he's at Bethel, in Shechem, in the plain of Moreh. And on the other side of him, to the east of him, is the city of Ai. Now, after that he gets there and builds this altar, he does something strange. He doesn't stay there, he goes south. And he winds up in Egypt, as the Bible tells us. That's the final place that he winds up. During that time, we know a lot of things happened. So let's think about this. If you just read that to begin with, you're probably like me saying, well, what does that really matter? Those are just names of cities. What's the significance of those cities? Well, let's look at each one individually. First of all, Haran. You may not be aware of this, but Haran was an unusual city by the time Abraham got there. Haran had built a sanctuary not to God, but they had built a sanctuary to the moon god. And you know what the name of the moon god was? Sin. S-I-N. So here he is in Haran, the city of sin. I'm preaching. And God says, if you're going to be blessed, you got to get out of the city of sin. You got to get out of sin to be blessed. God says, I'll not bless you here. Now, you can try it any way you want to, folks, and please don't be upset with me. This is my first Sunday back. But the truth of the matter is, God won't bless you in your sin. God blesses you when you come out of your sin. He won't bless me in my sin or anybody else. And he doesn't look on sin. He hates sin. He loves the sinner. But God says, if you want to be blessed, you've got to get out of the city of sin. You've got to leave the sin behind. He not only tells us to leave the city of sin, but leave the sin behind as well. He didn't change Haran. He changed Abraham's position. And let me tell you, God's not going to change this world. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to improve. I don't care how people try to change it. There's no way of changing it. We've got a problem, and the problem, and the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. It is the fact that sin reigns in this land, and we can't do anything about that, but we can say, I don't have to be a part of it. I'm leaving sin behind. I am so glad that Jesus Christ saved me out of my sin. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I get a little weary of people trying to pull us back into the things that God brought us out of. God brought me out of sin, and I have no desire to go back to it again. So he leaves the place of sin. And when he leaves the place of sin, he comes to Shechem. Shechem means shoulder or back. It is a sign to the Hebrew people of strength. So when he gets to Shechem, he's in the land of Canaan. Canaan is a picture of the promised land, the place that God had given him to be, the specific place. He's saying, I have brought you to the land of Canaan, and now here you are in Canaan. The first thing you'll find out when you get where God wants you to be, you'll find strength. Strength that you never had. Strength to do things that you never thought you could do. So he finds this place where he finds strength. It's not only at Shechem, but it's in the land of Moreh. The word Moreh in the Hebrew means teacher. So he finds a place of strength and a place where he gets instruction to stay strong. Instruction about the sin that he's just left. Instruction about how to do the right things. Instruction how to shoulder his burdens and carry his load. Instruction to find out what to do when he didn't know what to do. There is a teacher there at Moreh. But where is it at? It's at Bethel. He reaches the land of Canaan. When he gets to Shechem, the place of strength, he gets instruction to stay strong, but he finds it all at Bethel. You know what Bethel is. The word Beth, anytime you see the word Beit or Beth in your Bible, it means house. Anytime you see the word El, E-L, it's the name of God. So he said when he got to the house of God, he found strength to shoulder his burdens. He found strength to overcome the place that he has just left. He found a shoulder that he could lean on. He found a back that was strong enough to carry his load in the house of God. And not only that, but he found instruction. He found teaching. He found the instruction that he needed from the Word of God at the house of God to keep him strong. Listen, you stay away from church. I know there's times that we can't help it. We can't be at church. I looked around today and I know how thrilled some of these folks are to get to be back in church today. I mentioned Janetta. Oh, to see her, she could hardly walk in today, but she was here. Do you know why she's here? Just about unable to walk. She's here because she wants to be in God's house. She needs some strength, physical strength from the Lord. I can see people like Loretta that's here with us today after a year-long battle that Roger has gone through. Do you know why she's here today after this long battle? Loretta needs some strength in the house of God. She needs a shoulder to help her. Her husband's been sick for over a year and we've been praying. I see Sherry and Dan back today. And I know Sherry's been through sickness. She can hardly get around. Do you know why she's here today? She's looking for strength in the house of God. Strength from the fellowship. Instruction to hear from the Word of God. I see Jack and Phyllis here today. And Jack just a few months ago couldn't even walk. But here he is on his walker today. And he's in the house of God. Why do you do those things? Why do you push yourself? While we were on vacation, and preachers told us, I can't believe this. You're on vacation and you're in church. Of course I'm in church. Just because I'm on vacation doesn't mean that I don't need strength from God. We all need strength from the Lord. But you find the place of strength at the house of God. And by the way, not too far away, you can look and see Ai. And Ai means heap of ruins. I don't know how you look at it, but when I get in the house of God, I don't have to look back or over very far to remember. My life would have been in ruins had it not been for God's house and God's word and the instruction that I've got from the Word of God. And I've come for some good instruction for you today. Some of you maybe feel like you're just worn out, you're tired, you've gone through all kinds of struggles, you've been through all kinds of battles, but I've got good news for you. In the name of Jesus, you're gonna make it today. God's with you and God's gonna give you strength. You feel like I have prayed and prayed, haven't gotten the healing, but you're in God's house. And the instruction is, the Lord hasn't forgotten you and the Lord is
our healer and our strength. If you're lost, I've got some great instruction for you. You ought to come today and repent of your sins and trust the Lord as your Savior. I'm telling you, if you don't, your life will be in ruins. How did you do with your life before you met Jesus? How were things going in your life before you got under the new covenant and accepted the Lord? Could you imagine where your life would have been without Jesus? Well, I had no idea what was happening this morning. But I want to tell you, God is blessed. But over the 42 years, it hasn't been easy. Hasn't been easy. We faced the things that all of you have faced. We faced sickness. We faced financial distress. I remember when Caleb was diagnosed, this church is the church responsible for us. Caleb wasn't even born when we came to this church. When I came here to pastor, he wasn't born yet. And when I came, you all were there in the service. Now, you think we get carried away now, you ought to see how we used to act. I just wish we were young again. Howard had enough energy to do what we used to do. On that particular night, we got out of church about 11:30 or 12 o'clock. But I'm telling you, God sent us a healing service. And I laid our baby boy. He was just a baby. I laid him on the altar. And I gave him to God. We still give our children to God. That doesn't mean that our children can't make a choice. That they have their right to serve God, not serve your children the same way. But I'm going to make sure I do my part and give my children to the Lord. And suddenly in that service, many of you were there. You know what happened. It had nothing to do with us. God came with a supernatural visitation. And it didn't change him. We still had to go through a lot of things. But I tell you what it did change. It changed the fact that we knew we had strength from the Lord to face whatever was ahead for us. And God watched over us. Our insurance had bankrupted. He was in neonatal ICU for 16 days and they left us with a bill. We had to sell properties, had to sell cars. We were left with a 1978 green Pinto, but it had a moonroof. You had to crank it back, but it had one, 5-speed. Candy didn't even know how to drive a 5-speed. But that's the only thing we had paid for. Had to get rid of everything else. And I remember sitting down a meeting with one of the administrative heads at the hospital. And we owed thousands of dollars. And they said, we want this bill paid. And I looked at him and said, you want it in 50s or 100s? He looked down and he said, that isn't funny. I said, well, all I can do is sell what we've got and try to pay you what we have. And we started paying and paying and paying. Then they told us we're facing nearly $1 million in medical bills coming up every month. Bruce and Jamie was there month after month with us. Their daughter, she of course was going through her seizures at that time. And we'd see them up at Columbus. And when they gave us the diagnosis and they said now treatment will be anywhere from $10,000 to $15,000 to $20,000 a month. And we had no insurance to cover it because he was uninsurable back then. They had no way of grandfathering you in. And they said, you've got to pay these bills. And I knew we couldn't pay those bills. And I left the doctor's office. Candy had one of the kids and I had Caleb by one hand. He was between us. She had Tara on the other side. And I could hear her whimpering and crying. And she whispered in my ear and said, what are we going to do? And I said, we're going to do what we've always done. We're going to trust God. Because God said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. About that time, the elevator opened up. And an African-American lady was standing on the elevator. She was a rather large lady. I don't mean that in a negative way. She was one of those kind of ladies that if you wanted to have a mama squeeze, she'd be the one you'd want to squeeze you. And when we stepped on the elevator, she started shouting. And she smacked my face. And she hugged me and picked me up. And she said, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one. And I said, I'm the one what? She said, I was sitting in my office early this morning, and she said, God spoke to me. She said, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? I said, believe in him. I've got him. She said, the Holy Spirit said, get on that elevator. You're going to see a preacher and his wife and two kids, and they're in trouble, and I'm going to use you to be a blessing to them. That lady met us, and she said, come to our office. And when we went down and sat down, she said, what did they tell you? I gave the diagnosis. She said, what's the medicine? I told her the type shots that we needed. And she said, well, isn't that something? She said, I represent the pharmaceutical company that makes those shots. She said, now every month you're going to get a bill. And every month she handed me a card, and she put a little note on the back of it. She said, every month, if I'm not here, you just show them this card. And she said, you come and you see me every month. And every month I'd go in and I'd lay the bill down, thousands of dollars. Every month she'd take a big red rubber stamp and stamp it, paid in full. And I asked her one day, who's paying for this? And she said, it's none of your business. She said, all I can tell you is that your Heavenly Father sure does love you. Ah, glory to God. I'm telling you, that's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. The land of Canaan. But you'd have thought, after experiencing that, you think, well, preacher, I look at you now and I see what's happened. But folks, everybody goes through something. Everybody. Everybody. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. The key word there is righteous. If you're doing what's right, God will bless you. And if you're not doing what's right, you can't get a blessing. Even if you got it, you wouldn't appreciate it, and you wouldn't know what it was, because you've got no instruction to understand what's blessings and what's not blessings. Oh, I'm about to preach this morning. But then the consequences. He should have stopped right there. You know, you can lose out by looking for something that God's already given to you. He can give it to you and provide it for you and you not recognize what it is. And you can say, well, maybe if I just go a little further. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'll go on south. I'll go down to Egypt. Now, for any of you that have been in church for years, you know good and well, Egypt is a picture or type of sin. I don't think you heard what I said. Haran was the city of what? Sin. He gets out of the city of sin, gets to the land of Canaan, finds a shoulder to lean on, a back to carry him, finds instruction from the word of God. He's in the house of God. He has it all. The city of ruins is to the other side. It's beside of him. He's not living in ruins. But instead, he came from a city of sin and he goes to a country of sin. If he would have just stopped, he'd have been fine. But what happens is sometimes we feel like when we get to a place, we feel like, oh, we're in the house of God and God's blessed this church and God's been good to this church and oh, I have arrived. I found what I'm looking for. But if you're not careful, you can have what you're looking for and miss it looking for something else. And then it's possible to wind up in a worse position in the end than you were in the beginning. Now, preachers, that Bible? Well, yes. You can be like a hog that returns back to the filth that it came out of. You can be like a dog that eats its own vomit. I'm just preaching the word to you. Where'd all that shouting go? No hand claps now. Yeah, just because we have come from sin, if we're not careful, you'll start to compromise and everything that sin will become right. Just because God's blessed this church, You've got to understand there's a lot of things that we do that you may not know why we do it. It's because it's what God brought us from. It's what we've stood for. And by the way, I'm still standing for it. Haven't changed my mind on it because God hasn't changed his word on it. It's still sin. And when you try to become like the world, to reach the world, that's never successful. All that happens is you become like the world and you're worse off than when you ever started. And you'll find out the most horrible events in Abraham's life took place while he was down in this country of sin. Because when he was going from Ur of Chaldees to Haran, he had a heart that was bent toward God. But now he just oversteps God's will and goes where he wants and does what he wants. Quiet right now, isn't it? Well, what happened? Well, let's see. He lost his identification. First thing you'll find out that he happened, he told his wife, when we get down there, now you listen to me, you lie. You don't tell them that you're my wife, you lie. You get in the country of sin, you'll live a lie. You'll try to be somebody that you're not. Quit trying to be somebody that you're not. Quit trying to live a lie. You're not fooling anybody but yourself. You're not fooling God. You're not fooling people around you. Hey, gentlemen, you're not 18 anymore. Quit trying to act like an 18-year-old. Ladies, you're not 16 anymore. Quit trying to act like a 16-year-old. Quit living a lie. Quit telling yourself things that's not true. Quit telling yourself that you can go some other way, keep your kids out of church and not teach them and instruct them and everything turn out right. It's a lie. You just live a lie. You're not who God said you should be. Just be what God said you should be. Not only lost his identification, he lost his direction. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know how to make decisions. That's when he brought Hagar into the picture. God had a will and God had a plan, but he thought, I'll help God out. He and Sarah tried to do God's will for God. God said, I didn't promise you a son through Hagar. I don't care that your wife is 90. I gave you a promised seed through your wife. You do it my way. So he lost his direction. That's the first thing that happened. You lose your sense of sensitivity and you lose your direction. And that's how preachers, that's how you know if you're going south a little bit, you lose your direction. You can't find anything new in Scripture and you're stuck in a rut and you can't do anything. That's how you know you're losing your direction. When you suddenly get in a routine and you just come in and sit down and go back out and nothing's changed, you lose your direction. And then also, it brought division. They got all kinds of stuff in Egypt. Wealth, the family grew, cattle, sheep, had all kinds of stuff. But then they split up over the stuff. The greatest source of division in this church, first Sunday back, and you're going to want to fire me. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. The greatest source of division in this church is the blessings that God has given to us. Financial blessings. God's blessed this church. And there's a few of you still wanting to be a banker. You look right here. I don't care if 42 years ends right here. This church will not be a bank. This church is a funnel for the blessings that God has given us. And I will not apologize for passing money on to others that need help in the time of need. And when God has given to us, he doesn't want us to be his banker or to store it up. He wants us to look around at other churches and other ministries and other people and reach out and be a blessing to them. I don't give to God because God needs my money. God has all that he's ever needed. I give to God because I need God's blessings. So guess what? We'll keep buying churches and letting them burn their mortgage. And we'll keep helping churches put on roofs and put on air conditioners and furnaces. And we'll help ministries go around the world. And we'll buy buses. And we'll buy the transportation. But will you help me preach? I'm telling you, God wants us to be a blessing. See the division? See the division? Oh, we've got to store it up. That's where you're wrong when you're calling the church the storehouse. Because then you get the idea you're supposed to store it all up. You look right here. You listen and you listen good. You get you a preacher in here that don't believe in that. Hey, through all these years, you can accuse me of a lot of things, but you'll never accuse me of asking for myself one time. Not one time. Not one time. Not one time, not a single time, but I sure will ask for others because we are not a storehouse. And if we hold it back in, you know what God will do? He'll turn the spigot off. And I've seen church after church that have run through millions of dollars in a year or two, and they're broke and their doors are closed because somebody didn't see their rightful place and get the direction of God, and they divided over the blessings. Well, if we give it all away, Cal, what if we need it in the future? Who says we're going to be here in the future? I'm looking for Jesus to come. Hofesheim is one of the great Polish rabbis. He wrote a book called The Desires of Life. I'm going to have to let you go because you're giving me ugly looks. He wrote a book called The Desires of Life. And in the book, The Desires of Life, he became well known for this popular writing. Now, I have to admit, the book is over my head, way over my head. But I still struggle to read some of it, try to read the translation of it. And through it, he has earned a place where people have respected his writing. And he's gone down as a great scholar, with his ability to translate and what he did in this book, The Desires of Life. An American was so intrigued with it that he went on vacation and he said, if I do anything, I want to visit that old rabbi. So he went to the old rabbi. They told him where he lived and they went into the house. The rabbi welcomed him in. He said, when he welcomed in, the rabbi said, have a seat. And he said, I looked and he said, so help me. I saw a little tiny table. I saw one little bench and books all around him. And he said, Rabbi, where is all your furniture? He knew how popular he was. He knew how many had read his writings around the world. He knew the intellect that this man had, the way that God had his hand on it. He said, Rabbi, where's your furniture? And the rabbi looked back at him and said, where's your furniture? He said, oh, Rabbi. He said, I'm just passing through. I'm just a visitor. He said, I don't need furniture. He said, I don't either. I'm just passing through. Oh, I thank God for everything he gives to us. But I want to remind you, we're just passing through. We're here a little while and then we're gone. We saw pictures today of great men of God that impacted our life, but they're in the presence of God now. We're here a little while and then we're gone. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up yonder somewhere beyond the blue. You're not here forever. You're just passing through. I got more to tell you, but I got to quit. I'm in overtime this morning. Feels good. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Don't get too attached to this world. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong for things to have you. We're just here a little while, and then we're gone. But by the way, in our covenant, there is another land of Canaan where we'll settle in forever. You're headed somewhere today. You're going someplace. Some of you got to the house of God and you should have stopped right there. Got instructions, stayed with it, but you didn't. You kept traveling and now you're down in Egypt. Bad things are happening. And I've got news for you. It's not going to get any better till you get where God wants you. But the good news is you get where God wants you, He forgives and forgets. He'll use you and He'll bless you. Where are you going today? What direction do you have in life? What's your purpose? What are you looking for? Let's stand as we stand together. Brother Howard is coming. They're getting ready to sing. You're here for a little while and then you're gone. It's easy to get lost. Lose your direction. Lose your sense of meaning. I think today if we could make a trip down to hospice, talk to the Banks family, ask Keith and Jenny, what's important right now? I know they appreciate everything that God's given them. Keith's been a hard worker. They've taken care of everything the Lord's given to them. But right now, the only thing that matters, hear what I'm saying, the only thing that matters is the love that she has for the Lord and the love that the Lord has for her. And because of that love, she has loved her family right. She's loved her church right. She's loved others right. We're not here forever. A little while, then we're gone. What direction are you going? Have you lost your sense of direction? Some of you have critical decisions to make. You need God to direct you in those decisions.